The prophecy of Haggai deals with the people of Judah in the years that followed their return from the captivity in Babylon. Actually, not all of the people of Judah returned from Babylon. Actually, the percentage was very low compared to what you might believe. Many of the people of Judah who had been taken captive to Babylon had integrated themselves into that society. They had built themselves houses. They had bought property. And they had settled down there, and they didn't want to leave when it was time to go back. Those who did go back found their time in the land a time of sore trials. They went back to rebuild the city, initially to rebuild the temple, and then later, under Nehemiah, to rebuild the walls and the gates. It was a task of great magnitude. And joined with the enmity of the people who surrounded them, it led to great uncertainty. And in some cases, to a plain loss of resolve. And the willingness to give up. To abandon the project of rebuilding the house of God. King Cyrus of Persia was their prime benefactor. He was the one, according to the decree and the prophecy that Isaiah had given years before, he was the one who sent them on the mission of rebuilding the temple. But not long after the people arrived there, Cyrus was killed in battle. And the people then were left to face their enemies who were emboldened because they felt that there was sympathy for them in the successor to Cyrus. And those enemies persuaded the successor to Cyrus that the rebuilding of the temple was an attack on his sovereignty. And so he sent them direction that they were to stop the project and that they were to use force and violence if necessary. God had called his people to do something that was very difficult. And when the circumstances seemed to be working against what God had said, the people showed that they were inclined to back off. Not until the Lord sent prophets to the people, notably Haggai and Zechariah, did they receive the message that they must get back to doing the work. And the promise that the Lord would be with them. The message that the Lord had for them was that he would not abandon them. Quite the contrary. His message was, in spite of all their failings, in spite of all their unbelief, his message was, from this day will I bless you. So, although the task had every sign of darkness and defeat about it, God's word to them was that they must proceed. And when we consider their situation, we have to say it is not unlike ours as a church, either locally or on the continental level, when we contemplate the formation of the North American Presbytery. God has called us to do that work which is beset with difficulties and obstacles on every hand. Failure to do the will of God is not an option. We do not have the luxury of saying, well, it's just too hard, so we have to back away. When we think of the birth of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we have to say that unless the Lord will build this house, we will labor in vain to build it. And the same can be said for the work of constructing a permanent home for this congregation. But the promise of God in our text this evening is meant for our encouragement and to cause us to set ourselves to this great task. For in this text we find set before us the bright future of God's work. Today we have been marking the inauguration of our new denomination, the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. And as we have marked that today, we have to confront all of the things that would tend to rob us of confidence regarding the days to come. And yet we have the promise of God in our text that He will bless us from this day. The experience of the people of Judah is very instructive. When did they get into trouble? They got into trouble when they allowed the difficulties that they faced to become the focus of their thinking. They were majoring on the problems that were before them. And they were distracted from the reality that God sent them there through the instrumentality of Cyrus, with the leadership of Ezra. God sent them there to do that work. And whatever the obstacles were, they had to do it. When we look at the situation facing the people of God in Haggai's time, and we consider how much it applies to us, we have to say we see ourselves in the people of Judah. We are here this evening, as I have indicated, to look to the future. This morning we looked at the roots of our new denomination. This evening we're here to look to the future. For as I indicated this morning, we are not here today to mark the end of anything. We are here to mark the beginning of a whole new phase in the work of God. And so regardless of the point in life's journey where we find ourselves individually, we are all part of the people of God. And we are here to look to that which God has given us to do. Our denomination is very young, but it has a lot of work to do. I want us to consider very briefly this evening four things when we think of our text. Let us think first of all at the scope of the challenge. The task that faced the people coming back after all those years was monumental. The city had been destroyed. They were not coming back to something that was already there, that simply needed a little bit of paint, a little bit of fixing up here and there. They were coming back to what was, in effect, a pile of rubble. And no one had been there for many years, aside from those few poor people that were left to try to scratch out a living in the midst of the rubble. So they had to clear away all that debris. And we're not talking about that which would fill a couple shovels full. We're talking about mounds and mounds of rock and stone. They had to invest their own efforts in that work. And they had to do it in the face of those who despised them. If you turn back to the book of Ezra, to chapter 4, Ezra chapter 4, and look at verse 23. Ezra chapter 4 and verse 23. Now when the copy of King Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum and Shimshai the scribe and their companions, they went up in haste to Jerusalem unto the Jews and made them to cease by force and power. Then ceased the work of the house of God which is at Jerusalem, so it ceased unto the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. It was a long period of time that went by. They were made to cease by those who hated them. And when they came back, years later, at the encouragement of the prophets to resume the work, those who hated them were still there and sought to oppose them by saying to them, "What is this that you're doing? Have you not read the decree of the king?" Now, when I think of that and I think of the task awaiting our denomination in the days ahead, it is a task fraught with difficulties that are nearly incomprehensible. I want you to think about it. Here we are in a vast continent. Now, there are people in the East who do not comprehend how vast our continent is. I find that out every time when I'm asked if we drove to the Week of Prayer in Toronto. And I have to explain, no, if we were to do that, we would require an additional 10 days beyond the time that we spend there. But people in the West generally understand vividly how vast this continent is. We see all over the map the cities of the United States and Canada. And if we look just at the western part of the United States alone, it is enough to be daunted. And we feel that the progress that we have seen to this point is not going to be sufficient for the future. We do not despise that which has happened. But think about it. In 1982, when the work of the Whitfield College began in Greenville, there were 4 churches in existence. Since that time, and that is a period of 23 years, 19 other churches have joined them. 2 of those are missionary extensions. Now, if you take 19 and 23 years, you find out that that is less than 1 new church per year. Now, if we were to extend that rate out into the future, keeping in mind the vastness of the United States and Canada, well, you can see it would take a very long time to see the kind of penetration in these countries that has been witnessed in Northern Ireland, wherein a country of some 1.5 million people, you have 60 churches. Now, if you were to extend that out into an area such as the one in which we live, which has a population approaching 4 million, we would need, just to be on that same level, we would need something like 200 Free Presbyterian churches just in this area. Now, you ask me if we're ever going to see that many. I don't know. I would be happy if we had 200 churches in the United States instead of the 13 or so, 14, whatever the number is, I don't remember exactly, that now exist. And when I look at the map of the West, and I think that there's our brother DeCanio up in Denver, and here we are in Phoenix, and those 2 churches occupy the whole of the West in the United States, well, then you see something of the scope of the challenge. And when you also consider that some of the churches that have been started have taken many years to reach their point of constitution, their point of establishment, then you find indeed the scope of the challenge that is facing us when we look across this land. I have still as a vision for the future of our work in Arizona, the establishment of other Free Presbyterian congregations. We have people who come to this church from the Southeast Valley, where they have testified. They find really not much in the way of anything that would be of spiritual benefit to them. And I have been implored that we need to have a church down there, and they're telling me what I already know. But again, we don't have the manpower right now to do that work or the wherewithal to do that work. But I would love to see a church there. I would love to see a church in the Verde Valley. I would love to see a church in the Flagstaff area. Yes, even down in the old Pueblo and Tucson and in Yuma. And you think of all the other sizable centers of population, Payson, all of those places in Arizona. It seems when we think of those things and we consider how the work has developed here, it seems that it is such a difficult challenge that it cannot be accomplished. And when we think of our building project here, and we think of the challenges confronting us in that regard, not the least of which is the financial undertaking it will be, then we cannot deny that these challenges have great scope to them. We are somewhat like the people returning to Jerusalem. Can you imagine the vanguard as they arrived there? Not many of them, if any of them, had seen, maybe a few of them had seen when they were children, the destruction of the city. Now they were coming back. Many of them had never been there. And all the imagination that they had when they arrived on the scene was replaced by the shock of the reality. We had no idea it was this bad. We had no idea it was going to be this difficult. And the people of Judah, sadly, responded to these difficulties in the wrong way. That's the second thing we see from our text, the grip of the unbelief. Notice their attitude was on display in the first chapter of Haggai. There are only two chapters, so it's not hard to navigate in this prophecy. In the first chapter, we read in verse 2, "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Ye have sown much, and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Go up to the mountain, and bring wood, and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why? Saith the Lord of hosts, because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. The people were saying, it's too hard. The time's not right. Oh, we have to step back now. And someday in the future, when all these people that have opposed us, when they're all dead and gone, never thinking that their descendants would be in their places then we might be able, when it's easier, we might be able to pursue the building of the house of God. In the meantime, let's work on our own dwellings. And so, as the prophet suggests in verse 4, they had fixed up their own dwellings to a very high degree. They had ceilings. They were luxurious places. But God's house was lying in ruins. So they were saying, we know what God's call is. We know why God brought us here. We know what God's will is. But it's just not feasible. It's just not going to work. I well remember back in the early 90s when the church in Toronto was outgrowing its accommodations in the church building they had in Warden Avenue. I remember that they were contemplating what must have seemed to many people in those days an unbelievable move. They were contemplating buying property that had an old school building on it to use that for the school they had started and then to build a new church building on that site. And I'm sure there were many people, probably even among the leaders of the church in those days, who wondered how this was all going to come about. Unbelief is often one of our biggest challenges. Of course, it all did come about in Toronto. God supplied that which was needed to a far greater extent than anyone could have anticipated. And that is always God's answer to our unbelief. That's the third thing from our text. The assurance of the comfort. The Lord said in chapter 2 and verse 4, "Now be strong." This is not the time to be afraid. This is not the time to give up. Now be strong and work, for I am with you. Here is the great assurance for us as an individual congregation and as a member congregation in the presbytery of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. God is with us. There's every reason for us to pursue that which God has called us to do. God is with us. And so what of the challenges? If God is with us, then we can give ourselves to the work, and the outcome of it will lie in God's hands. The answer for them, as we see in verse 5, was the working of the Lord's Spirit among them. According to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt, so my Spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. God's Spirit, he said, was remaining among them. That was the answer that came through the preaching of Zechariah as well. If you turn over just a page to Zechariah chapter 4, two pages, chapter 4 and verse 6, how is this going to be done? "Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." One of the great things that encouraged me about the week of prayer was the emphasis upon the coming down of God's Spirit among His people. Here is what we need. We know about all the material things we need, but isn't it true that the thing we need more than anything is the demonstration of the power of God's Spirit? God has said He will be with His people. And how is He with His people? He is with His people in the person of His Holy Spirit. He will not fail them in the fulfillment of His word. And last of all, notice the power of the blessing. From this day. Notice that it was emphasizing the day when the foundation of the Lord's house was laid. And he is saying that even though the prospects look bleak, even though there is opposition, even though as some complain that this house was going to be just a shadow of the house that Solomon built, even though, as he said in verse 19, the harvest was not yet gathered in, even though they were facing all these adversities, God was saying, from this day will I bless you. From this day. When we think of that, can we not pray, let this day be the day that marks the outpouring of God's blessing in His work here. The people said, you know, even if we get this place built, it's not going to be all that great. Well, it's not going to be anything like Solomon's. In fact, there were a few who remembered Solomon's temple. They were by this time very aged people. But they wept when they heard how the new temple would be. And as you read in verse 3 of chapter 2, they would compare the two and they would say, well, this house that we're building, it's nothing compared to the other one. But the Lord said, what of that? He said in verse 7, I will fill this house with glory. And notice what He said in verse 9, the glory of the latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. It shall be greater. How could that be so? Because into that house that they were laboring to build would come centuries afterward the Lord Jesus Christ. He would come into that house. It was in that house that He overturned the tables of the money changers. It was in that house that He taught the people. It was in that house that He observed the widow casting in her two mites into the treasury. God said, I'll fill this house with glory. So if our building that we propose to build is not as grand as other buildings may be, what of that if God will come and fill it with His glory? Then the glory of that house will exceed the glory of other grander structures. It's not the grandness of the structure that is the thing that we shoot at. It is the power of God's blessing. God's work faces serious challenges. When we look to the future, we have to see those challenges. But we have to have the vision. The work of our seminary, as I mentioned this morning, is enlarging. And we're trusting that by next year, we will have the largest student body ever enrolled in the seminary. The caliber of our seminary's faculty is, I believe, unsurpassed in any other small seminary in the United States. When you think of Dr. Barrett, you think of his son, Reverend Charles Barrett, and Reverend David Brame, those are the resident faculty members, and then you think of Dr. Allison and Dr. Dodson, adjunct professors. And you think also of Reverend Kimbrough and Reverend Wagner. They helped to instruct in the seminary. God has blessed us, and I believe God is going to bless us. And I believe that we are poised. I think it was striking that the men from Ulster mentioned this again and again, that they believe that we are here where they were, on the threshold of the outpouring of God's power. In the middle 60s, that saw the work add many, many new churches. Would that God would make it so in this continent, where the men of the founding generation of the presbytery have invested really the best years of their lives and have watched as they have grown older. Some of them still have to work secular jobs just to support their families and be able to preach the gospel. But let not these challenges rob us of our confidence. God's work has a bright future. We do not believe God has brought us to this point to turn it into a mockery. We believe God has brought us to this point for such a time as this, training men to be ministers of the gospel. Let's pray for them. Pray for our students. We need men of God. We need men who are preachers. We need men who know the mind and direction of God. I would ask you to pray that God would bring us such men. Believe that God is beginning to answer those prayers. But we need men who have the ear of God and who listen to the Word of God, who know where God would have them to be. That is what we need to see in the days to come. And then pray that God will raise up people who are thirsting. Not just people who have some disagreement with some other local congregation, but people who are thirsting for Christ, thirsting to hear the Word of God. We need to pray God will raise up people like that. We need to pray God will make us a people like that. We need to pray that God will cause that thirst to arise in other places in this very valley and give us the wherewithal to be able to reach those people. Let us pray that God will save sinners in our midst. We must see that happen. We are happy for those to come, who are coming because they want to take a stand with our church for the truth of the gospel. But we need to see sinners converted. And let us pray that God will use us, each one, in the harvest field to that end. From this day will I bless you. That is the Word of God. God's work has a bright future when we have such a promise.